Well, good morning, church. Go ahead and stay standing. And if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. John 11 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, this is kind of cool. There should be a Bible in the seat right in front of you. Go ahead and feel free to grab that. And I've always wanted to do this because it's kind of cool as a guest speaker to just let people have gifts. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and keep the one that you grabbed in front of you and just bring that home as a little gift from us. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 11. We're going to be walking through a large chunk of this chapter, but just for this reading, I want to read just 10 verses. There'll be no response. We're just going to dive straight into it. John chapter 11, verse 17. The word of God says this: on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But look at these words in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." May God bless the reading of his word. Go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, church. Good morning. As you can tell, this is kind of a unique Sunday, a little bit different. I am not the usual pastor who was here. Some of you might have noticed that. And you might have also noticed we are not in our usual sermon series. Pastor Shelton is out of town for the weekend at the men's retreat, and all of the other older and wiser men and elders are with him, so you're stuck with me today. Just to clarify, I just wanted to make sure that this was, you know, the reason why I'm not at the men's retreat, it's not because I wasn't manly enough for the men's retreat. Just wanted to throw that out there. Someone had to be here. I got the short straw. No, our church has been going through a series on the book of Matthew for the past few years. And typically, for those of you that don't, I'm going to be speaking here about once a month. And when I come, I'll usually be continuing in that series. But today, because of some unique circumstances, Pastor actually asked me to take a pause from the series and preach a very different type of message. So just for context, as I explain why we're doing a different message, if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jomel, and I am the church planting resident here at Paseo del Rey. What that means, it sounds kind of like a confusing title, but that means is that with the help and support of this church, I'm working together to build a team of believers who will share a vision with me of planting a new church right here in the South Bay that would share the unique DNA and heartbeat of this church right here, while also striving to reach new people within our city. That being said, so the reason why we're doing this is Pastor Shelton has requested that I preach a message outside of the series because a few weeks ago, our very young church plant experienced a terrible tragedy. I have an image on the screen. This young man, his name is John Reno Batad, and he was one of our first core members of our church plant. This was actually the first young man that we led to Christ and baptized as a church. But about 4 weeks ago, John tragically passed away in a motorcycle accident on the 805. John was 21 years old, a student at UCSD, left behind a mother, a girlfriend, and a church family that loved him dearly. So I'll be honest, when I signed up to be a pastor of a mostly young group of college-age students, young families, you know, I was excited about the opportunity to officiate a bunch of weddings, maybe some baby dedications. Nothing really prepares you to handle something like this. If I could be even more vulnerable with you, church, here's kind of what happened. So I was scheduled to speak today, weeks before John passed. And then when everything happened, I was honestly feeling a little bit overwhelmed at the idea of preparing for a memorial service, which is taking place later tonight at Glen Abbey, as well as preparing a Sunday morning message. So Pastor graciously encouraged me to try something a little different. So what I'm going to be doing this morning is I'm going to be taking the same gospel message that I'm going to be presenting later tonight to a crowd of John's friends and family, and I want to share it with all of you as my Paseo church family. And I hope it doesn't come off as lazy, but I promise you that there is a very well thought out purpose for this. First of all, the reason why we're doing this is because, let me say, there is never a bad Sunday to be reminded of the gospel. Amen. It is a message that gives hope to every believer. Whether you've been following Jesus for the last 50 years of your life, or you're completely new at this, maybe you've still got questions, maybe you're not even sure who you are, I like to say to my church that people who follow Jesus need to hear and preach the gospel to themselves daily. It is just a thing that we need a constant reminder of. But secondly, not only do we all need the gospel all the time, but secondly, whether or not you knew my good friend John Reno, every person in this room, at some point in our lives, will experience the pain and heartache of the death of a loved one. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are all destined to die once. So maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe in your season of life, maybe the thought of death and sickness is fresh in your heart and in your mind. And if that's you today, I am so sorry to bring up this painful reminder. And you probably didn't come to church today to think about death or hear about death. But I hope that this message can serve as a word of peace and hope. However, maybe some of us today are sitting here, and maybe you haven't had to think about death or sickness in years. And I celebrate that. And I hope that you won't have to think about sickness or death anytime soon. However, Paul does say that all scripture is profitable for all believers. And I believe that these truths, regardless of how fresh death feels in your life, can be a help for all of us. So my hope is that we can be encouraged by what we hear today, that maybe we can even take notes and just hide these truths in our heart. And maybe we can revisit these when those dark days inevitably come. So let's dive into it, shall we? We're going to be in John chapter 11. So the message that we're looking at today, it takes place during an interesting time of the life of Jesus. For context, in the previous chapter, in John 10, what we see is that Jesus had just boldly declared his deity in verse 30. When he says these words, he says, "I and the Father are one." And with those words, the Jewish people at the time had just had enough. They were furious. The Bible says they picked up stones. They were ready to execute Jesus on the spot for blasphemy. They have a short conversation, and then we see that Jesus kind of escapes. He crosses the River Jordan and takes about a day's journey to a place called Perea. And then chapter 10 ends by showing that the people in that area, they were impressed by the work of Jesus. They were mad at him, and the Bible says that many were believing in him there. Things were looking pretty good in Perea, but then we get to John chapter 11, and here we find a story that is going to relate very deeply to our church tonight. And it is a story of Jesus responding to the death of a friend. And that friend's name was Lazarus. So let's walk through scripture and start in verse 1. The word of God says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." And I love the clarity that John gives, because there's a lot of Marys. But he says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped her feet with her hair." So the sisters went to Jesus and said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Ironically enough, the name Lazarus means God has helped us. But in this story, Lazarus is in a state of helplessness. However, in this dark hour, despite the grief, the sisters, they had enough faith to come with a message and send a message to Jesus. And they refer to Lazarus as the one you loved. And I know sometimes we can hear that, well, doesn't God love everybody? Jesus loves everybody, right? And Jesus did have a special relationship with Lazarus. They had a friendship, they had a bond. The Bible says that they spent much time in Lazarus' house, where he found rest and where he found peace. But I think it's important for all of us. Sometimes we think of God in such general terms. Oh, God loves people. I love the way that Mary and Martha have the faith to personalize and internalize the love of Jesus. Lazarus is somebody that you love. And it's not prideful or narcissistic to internalize the love of Jesus in your life. Hey, whoever it is that you are, whoever it is that you lost, there's nothing wrong with saying, Jesus does love me. Jesus does love my friends. Jesus does love my family. Jesus loved my friend John deeply. And as they internalize that in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, at first, this verse seems strange and almost cruel, because Jesus says this sickness will not end in death. However, as we all know, Lazarus does physically die. So was Jesus lying? Of course not. Here's what's happening is Jesus is redefining what death means. And he's helping us understand the purpose of death. Death in its most literal definition simply means to be separated from life. And what we're going to see in a few verses is that for those of us who are in Christ, as many of us here today are in Christ, there is nothing that can truly separate you from life, because life is eternal in Jesus Christ, which we're going to dig into in just a little bit. But here he says that that it will not result in death, in separation of life, and he explains that everything happens for a reason, and that reason is God's glory, that the Son of God may be glorified. So please understand, when I say everything has a reason, the last thing that I want to try and do for anyone who has death on their mind is to try to rationalize or make sense of the death of a loved one. Oftentimes, maybe when you're experiencing death or when you're experiencing loss, if we're going to be completely honest, I think one of the most frustrating things that we hear is when people try to come up to us in an attempt, a wholesome attempt to comfort us, they kind of say, everything happens for a reason. You know, kind of the whole, you know, here's the reason why I think that it was the best time. And they want to help you, but that's not exactly what you need when you're mourning, right? We don't need to make sense of this. It just hurts. Because death often comes in ways that just feel unfair and unexplainable. And in our story, Jesus never tries to explain away or make sense of the death of Lazarus. But what he is offering is an explanation of the purpose of all things. Let me just give a little bit of context. I know not too many people knew John. I know some guys at Paseo got to meet John. I know our good friend Mark Posthill, bass player, was just encouraging John to hop on and join the worship team on the bass. I have a neat story for you later. His mom found worship sheets in his bedroom today, and he was practicing some of the songs that you were encouraging him to teach him, which was a beautiful thing. But for those of you that don't know who he was, I met John about 4 or 5 years ago. He was a high school student when I was a youth pastor. At the time, it was during COVID, so we were doing like services outside. We had like the floodlights and the fire pits. And so teenagers were excited for an opportunity to be at the house. So we had these, you know, these cool little gatherings. And I'll never forget, John was a high school student. He just came up to me at the end of a service. And if any of you have a high school age kid, you know how rare it is for a high schooler to just talk to a pastor and just confront a pastor. And he just came up to me and said, "Hey, pastor, I don't know you." And he said, "I'll be honest, I am an atheist. I don't know if I believe in God. None of this really makes any sense. My parents grew up Catholic. Just none of this really adds up. But I really enjoyed being here today, and I have a lot of questions." So we spent hours over the next few months just answering those questions, talking about the existence of God, talking about the need for salvation. One of the really reoccurring themes that John struggled with, and maybe a lot of young people today struggle with, was the question of purpose. Why do these things exist? Why is God real? And even in a church like this, I'm sure many of us struggle with those same questions. And it's okay to be a follower of Jesus and still wrestle with those questions. Why? Why do we exist? Why are we alive while those that we love are dying? Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Why? In short, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, when we think about purpose, when we ask the question about meaning, we see Paul says, "For from him," look at this, "for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The prophet Isaiah explains how we are created for his glory. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And I tell young people all the time that you were created with a purpose. You are not just a clump of cells that just somehow got lucky and just merged together to create some living creature. You were created by a creator with a purpose to give him glory. The psalmist doubles down on how everything in life, it's not about us, but it is for him. In Psalm 115:1, he says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Listen, God does not expect us. He's not telling us you got to make sense of death or rationalize tragedy. But if we were going to understand anything, we need to first repent of this idea that the universe revolves around us as the creation and accept the fact that everything revolves around the Creator. But in His infinite love, He has chosen to give value and worth to creation through Jesus Christ. It's for His glory we exist. It's for His glory we experience life. It's for His glory we experience death. But by His grace, death is defeated and life is eternal. Amen? So the story goes on. And then we see, despite the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus and He loved those sisters, He chose to stay where He was for two more days. And it might seem strange because the message says He's dying now. But for His reason, for His purpose, for His glory, He says, no, I'm going to stay two more days. And then when He finally tells the disciples that we're going to go to Judea to see Lazarus, they are afraid. Because like I said in the previous chapter, those same people that lived 2 miles away wanted to stone Him not too long ago. But in verse 11, after He said this, He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will just get better. Jesus had been speaking of His death, but His disciples thought He meant natural sleep. So then He told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So earlier I mentioned that Jesus wanted to redefine death, and here is where He does that. Because essentially Jesus is comparing physical death on earth that we all experience, that we all know too well. He compares it to taking a nap. Then this confuses the disciples, but Jesus breaks it down plainly. Simply put, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that for those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, for those in Christ, human death is temporary. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Scripture says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Listen, this is our peace. This is the hope that we cling on to. Jesus never told us not to grieve and not to lament. But His word tells us clearly that even in death, we can grieve differently. We have a different way that we grieve. We can grieve with hope. We can grieve with a smile through the tears, because we know that for those who die in Christ, we will see them again. It is not the end. However, with this hope also lies a question that we must answer for ourselves today. And you need to understand that this is a question that nobody can answer for you, that your pastor cannot answer for you, that your parents cannot answer for you, that the priest you grew up with cannot answer for you. And that question is simply this. When we think about those who die in Christ rising again, the question is, well, am I truly in Christ? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Listen, this idea of death being temporary is not a hope or promise given to just all people. Those who put their faith in Christ will rise to eternal life, while others will not. So church, which are we? And I'm going to explain later on, you know, what this kind of looks like, but we need to wrestle. If we are to hope for life after this, and more importantly, life with Jesus now, we must ask the question, am I in Christ? Is Jesus just some cultural icon that I've been told to look up to since I was a child? Or am I living life in and as a follower of Jesus Christ? But like I said, we'll get to that in a bit. As the story continues, Jesus arrives at Bethany. And sure enough, by the time Jesus arrives from their day-long journey, Lazarus has been physically dead and in a tomb for 4 days, the Bible says. And even the Jews who had opposed Jesus, they were gathered to comfort Mary and Martha. But when the news of Jesus' arrival came, the Bible says that Martha, she shows her faith once again. She gets up and she goes out to meet Jesus on his way into town. And in verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died." May I pause for a moment to just highlight something beautiful here, okay? Martha is questioning, even accusing Jesus. And oftentimes for us, during times of death and sadness, if we're going to be honest, we too often question God. But notice this, how having questions and having doubts does not invalidate or nullify us having faith. In Martha's darkest moment, she came to Jesus with what I imagine to be anger. She says, "if you were only here a few days sooner." And we know that feeling. We know those questions, those if onlys. If only the doctor had found the cancer sooner. If only the bullet had just landed a few inches to the right or a few inches to the left. Or a question I often ask is, if only John had taken a different freeway that night. If he was driving just a little bit slower. If that tree had not been there. And let me say that God does not think anything less of you or condemn you for having these thoughts or doubts. However, notice Martha's faith in the midst of her questions of doubts, because she says, "Jesus, if you had only been there, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And I am so thankful for a God who invites us as we are, with all of our doubts and all of our questions, and simply desires that even within those moments, we can just have a mustard seed of pure faith in who Jesus really is, for him to do a deeper work in our heart. Do not discount yourself because you have questions and doubts. Do not tell yourself that you are not good enough to come before Jesus. He welcomes it, and he says, "Let me process. Let me work this out with you." After Mary brings her heart before Jesus, Jesus responds in verse 23. He says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So like many of us who grew up maybe around faith or religion, Martha understood with her basic theology. She's saying, "Listen, I know that I'm going to see him again in heaven. Everyone knows that, but I am heartbroken now. Like, that's not what I need to hear. I know, like, he'll come again someday." However, what we see next is that Jesus is going to respond with words that are going to change everything about Martha's understanding of life and death, and I think change everything about our understanding of life and death. When Jesus says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And there's a lot of beautiful things in these verses, but I want to start by looking at just the first few words in verse 25 when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." We start by looking at those first two words where Jesus says, "I am." Or the Greek ego eime is found 14 separate times in the book of John with a distinct purpose of identifying Jesus with the Old Testament claim of Yahweh in Exodus 3 when God says to Moses, "I am who I am." These are the words of God. So Jesus says throughout the scripture, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." It is a messianic reminder that Christ not only offers those things, he embodies those things. He is those things. So what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, "I can raise the dead. I can bring people back." He's saying, "I am resurrection itself." So what does Jesus mean when he calls himself resurrection? He is showing us and he is promising us that he alone holds authority over life and death. It is not something that he promises to do someday. It's someone that he is right now. Resurrection is not an event that we just wait for. It is a person that we can know, and his name is Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? So as we reflect on those who we've lost, Well, yes, we can have hope, knowing that we may see them again someday in heaven. Listen, God is not just inviting you to sit on your hands and patiently wait and cry until the day that either you die or Jesus returns. Instead, he's saying you can have peace. In fact, you can have celebration, knowing that the source of resurrection is with us today. You might not see him in a while, but you have me now. And here's a difficult thing that I'm going to be sharing later tonight. And I don't know if this is a difficult thing for maybe some of us to process. I know that in a lot of cultures, especially here in San Diego, there is this religious idea that we see growing up, and this idea that those who are dead are just really excited about you thinking about them, right? We just celebrated Dia de la Muerta here in San Diego. I know in our culture too, we often talk about, I know that he's looking at me. I know that he's waiting for me, and I need to visit him every week so that he can see me. And this peace sometimes that people get thinking about them looking down on us today. But here's a difficult thing that I might challenge you with, is if your loved one is in Christ, why would they? They are in the presence of an almighty God. They are looking into the eyes of Jesus and bowing down at his feet. And as much as your loved ones loved you, and I know they did, and I don't know John loved me, they are not waiting for resurrection. They're not bored, saying, I can't wait to see him again. They are looking into the eyes of Jesus. They are in the presence of resurrection himself. And here's the good news. Jesus offers himself to us as well, right here and right now. I am not going to promise you your loved ones back. I am not going to lie to you and say that they're going to visit you in your dreams, or that they want to come and just hang out in your kitchen someday. Why would they? If there's one thing that I know about your loved ones who have died in Christ and what they would want, and I can say this confidently, it's this. The one thing they want is they don't need you thinking about them. They don't need you looking up and then saying their name. What they want is for you to receive the gift of resurrection, to choose a better life. A life of following Jesus. Jesus said, I am not only the resurrection of the dead. He says, I am also life itself. The same God who promises to bring the dead to life is also the source of life. Let me say this. Your eternal life with Jesus does not begin the moment you die. Life with Jesus starts the moment you give your life to Jesus. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him for salvation. That's because in Christ, it is not just a promise of a better future after death. It is an offer of fullness of life today. John 10:10, he says, listen, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that you can have life and to have it to the full. He wants you with Jesus. Now, and understand this, for those of you that might have grown up or still entrenched in religion, I need to tell you, my friend John was not a perfect person. I don't think any of us here are. If any of you claim to be, I might have some questions for you later. He's not in heaven because he was a good person. John is not in heaven because he went to our church, because he prayed a prayer or got baptized. I also want to say that there is no church, no sacrament, no pastor or priest or pope on earth who can forgive sins or give life. I believe that John is in heaven today because John has put his faith in the one who has conquered death itself. I believe that he is in heaven today because he chose to believe in and follow Jesus Christ at his word. And that was the greatest decision that John ever made. And it is the greatest decision that any of us could ever make as well. Please understand this. This message is not in any way meant to discredit or dismiss the pain that we feel when we think about death. The last thing I want to do is say, hey, you know, Jesus is the resurrection, so get over it. No. The story goes on to show Jesus had deep empathy and compassion for Lazarus' family. When Mary heard that Christ wanted to speak to her, despite her pain, she also ran to Jesus. And just like her sister, she questions him. She says the same thing, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But look at how Jesus responds. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then in verse 35, every kid's favorite memory verse, Jesus wept. Listen, the Greek words for deeply moved are the words ebrimomai, which is a word that highlights not only compassion, but compassion and anger. Meaning, Jesus felt agony. He felt the agony and pain of the human experience. And instead of just empathizing from afar, Jesus stepped in to it. He experienced it. And listen, when we think of death, many of us shed tears. And then you should understand that Jesus is not standing in heaven with his arms crossed waiting for you to get over it. He wants to weep with us. And he welcomes us into his compassionate and loving arms. As Christ wept with Mary, the Bible tells us that some believed, but others still questioned. They asked, if Jesus was powerful and could heal the blind, then why couldn't he heal the one that he loved? Why couldn't he stop the people he loved from dying? And look, Jesus was not offended or limited by their disbelief. It did not faze him. Instead, what did he tell them to do? He said, y'all move that stone. The same way that Jesus would someday move the stone at his own resurrection. And then he thanked God. That even in that death, he thanked God for an opportunity to reveal to the people watching that they may believe in him. And I don't want to sound insensitive when I say this, because it's hard to even use the word silver lining when thinking about death and tragedy. But I can't help but thank God for an opportunity. Not only to be standing in front of all of you this morning, telling you about the story of the life of my good friend John, but an opportunity later tonight at Glen Abbey to be speaking in front of John's friends and family, most of whom do not profess Jesus Christ, do not have a relationship with Jesus. But through the memory and through the story of his life, an opportunity to invite many to come and believe in Christ. And again, I don't want to sound insensitive in that, but if Jesus found the opportunity of helping others believe was something to be thankful for, then so do I. I think it's a beautiful thing that even in death, we can use it as a vessel, as an opportunity to point people to Jesus and say, here is the resurrection. And I want to call the band to come up, and they're going to prepare. I just want to close with just one last verse in verse 43. When he said this, Jesus called in with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And with those three words, Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. He asserted his authority over life and death. And as we end this message today, I believe that for some of us this morning, Jesus might be calling out to you with those same words. He may be saying your name and saying, young man, young woman, come out. Maybe today Jesus is telling you to come out and step out of whatever life it was that you were living. Whatever religiosity, whatever sense of self-deprecating worth that you felt like you had. And he's saying, come out and step into an abundant, full way of living. Come out of the lies of religion that you believed about God and yourself. Come out of a life of meaningless where you were your own God and your own king. Come out of a mundane life of living for yourself, your pleasure, and the weekend, and step into a life of purpose and wholeness with Jesus. If you are here today, and maybe you don't identify as a Christian or a believer, then can I invite you to come out and experience life with Jesus? Turn away from a past. Turn away from your idea and accept God's gift of eternal life through following Christ. And for the rest of us who are in Christ, can I challenge you? Can I ask you simply this? Are you living as someone who has the God of resurrection living in your heart? Is that a truth that you have truly internalized? Or is it just something that we say? Do we live with confidence, peace, and wholeness, knowing that the one who has authority over life and death is with us and for us? Or are we still feeling defeated by every little negative thing that comes our way? Continue to have faith in the God of resurrection. If we believe in a God of living hope, then let's live every day confidence and boldness, living with hope. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a living hope. It is not hope that kicks in the moment that we kick the bucket. It is hope that we can cling on to right here, right now. It is resurrection that lives in our heart. It is not a promise of some distant future, but it is a person that we can cling on to. Like a father with his arms stretched out, waiting for his kids to just come to him, running to him with our tears and with our questions, with our doubts, and just say, Dad, hold me. Father, may we see you like that. May we recognize that your desire for us is simple and pure. That like children, we can run into your arms. And you desire to weep with us. Lord, for those of us that are feeling pain of death and loved ones and sickness, God, may we take comfort. Not with a need to get over it, but may we take comfort with our Father who says, I'm with you in it. And Lord, for anyone here who does not know you, may your Spirit give them boldness and confidence to come out, to break that shyness and say, I need Jesus. I've tried everything else. I need Jesus. And may today be a day of resurrection and life for someone not only in this room today, maybe others at Glen Abbey later tonight, whoever it is that you are calling unto yourself, may we see you move in Jesus' name. Amen.